We are so glad to be before you again this evening, and I hope that we're all thankful that we've been spared and given by God and granted this another opportunity to be able to gather ourselves together and to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and to study and to reason together concerning the great truths which we find in the Bible, which the Bible was composed. Understanding that if we'll only seek to apply these truths that we study to our lives, to understand that we can, of course, incorporate them in our lives and live by them, we'll be able to make heaven our home. And I'm sure that's the goal that each and every one of us is pressing toward. And that is that when we leave this world, as we know that we will, for death, of course, is inevitable. And when we stand before the great judgment seat of Christ, just as sure as we're going to die, we're going to be judged, that we'll be able to hear and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord." So let us all tune our minds in into God's Word and what it is that He has to say to us. You know, probably one of the greatest tragedies that we find among congregations of the Lord's Church today is that, of course, those who have obeyed the gospel, those who perhaps have lived faithfully for a while, but then have left the straight and narrow path and went back into the daily elements of the world. Tonight I would like to speak to you on Christians who have fallen from grace. I want us to look and to see the sad state, of course, that they have before God. Let us lesson the view, of course, of understanding that we too might be subject to it. We find that the Bible abounds with warnings over and over and over from the pages of inspiration. We find that the children of Israel in the Old Testament serve as our example today, that we might not do as they did, and that is to leave God's good grace. We find that the Apostle Paul, as well as Peter and the other apostles, speak on the subject of those that obey the gospel and who have fallen from God's grace, and some who never even return. And then I also want us, in the last remaining part of our service, after we look at what the Bible has to say about that, then look at what we as faithful members of the body of Christ are to do, and our attitude toward the error, and what we can do to help to restore them, and what we as the church of our Lord and our Savior must do if we want to be found acceptable in God's eyes, and doing all that we can to save our fellow man. I'm sure that all of you understand and realize that whenever anyone is baptized into Jesus, that they have become a new creature. Behold, all that the Apostle Paul teaches us has become new. We find that men are convicted of their sins by the preaching of the gospel. In the book of Romans, the 10th chapter, in verse number 17, we find that the Apostle Paul says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." The Word which is preached still does today, and it always has, when it falls into good and honest soil, and that is to bring forth fruit. We find that even on the great and notable day of Pentecost, when Peter stood before that crowd of devout men of every nation which had assembled in Jerusalem and preached for the first time Jesus Christ as the crucified and the risen Lord, we find that the sermon had the desired effect. They were gripped in their hearts, and because of this, they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, "What shall we do?" To which then he laid down what one must do in order to be forgiven of their sins. Peter told them how that they had been guilty, not directly of crucifying Christ, for they had used their own hands, but yet they were guilty of having put the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to death. And they asked, "What can we do about this terrible tragedy? What can we do about this terrible sin that we have committed against God?" And we find that he told them in verse 38 to simply repent and to be baptized for the remission of their sins in the name of Jesus, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we find that some 3,000 did, and they that gladly heard his word were baptized, and the Lord added daily to the church in those times such as should be saved. We find, though, that once one has obeyed the gospel, there is no guarantee that that one who has obeyed will continue steadfastly in the Lord's service. You know, so many today have the idea in the religious world that it is possible for one to become a Christian, but impossible for one who has become a Christian to ever quit living the Christian life. Some say, "Oh, you might be able to break relationship or fellowship with God, but once you've established that relationship with God as a child, then you'll always be subject to the terms of His will." And that is that when the end comes and we all stand before Him in judgment, that we're going to receive those blessings and His promise regardless of the way that we have lived our life. We find that many today in the realm of so-called Christendom have the idea that it is impossible to go into apostasy, that it is impossible for one to fall away. And you know, I know that if I were to stand before you all tonight and to say that it was impossible for anybody to fall away, that somebody surely would stop me before I got too far in my lesson. But you know, while we members of the church never teach that and argue the other way, sometimes the very lives that we live and the nonchalance that we have about Christianity and about serving God teach that we must believe. Because if we actually believe that it is possible for us to fall away and to so sin as to be eternally lost even after having become a member of the church, then I believe that many of us would have lives which are far better than what they are right now. You see, the Bible teaches us that we are, as Christians, a light into the world. The men must be able to see in us Jesus Christ and Him crucified, so that men might come unto God and glorify Him because of what we do and the way that we live. But yet again, we find so many today who are very nonchalant and have, I just don't care, attitude toward church and toward Christianity and toward the life that they live before other men. And they live as if they think that they couldn't fall away. They might not say it with a word, but sometimes, as old saying goes, actions speak much louder than what words do anyway. And what we need to understand is that yes, indeed, the Bible does teach that one can so live his life even after having been born again as to be cut out of the will of God. And what I mean by that is disinherited. And so the blessings that have been promised to all of God's children will not be theirs. One can so live after having obeyed the gospel as to be eternally lost and damned in a devil's hell. And we as members of the Lord's church better never forget that, because Satan will take advantage of us if we do. We need to understand how important it is that we remain faithful in all that we say and do. And whatsoever we do in word or deed must be done by the authority of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and verse number 17. You know, the Bible speaks over and over and over again about the sin of backsliding. You know, I guess one of the best examples we can have of backsliding would be the one that I heard one time about a farmer who was driving his cows across a flooded creek. And as they went across the creek, they got over to the bank on the other side. And if you've ever been at some of the creeks that we have in Kentucky, I'm sure you have them here as well. When they start to go up, the bank just gives way. And instead of going forward, what they do is they slide back. And sometimes, you know, they slide right back into the water, no way for them to get up. And so we need to understand that whenever we talk about backsliding, that's what we're talking about. Instead of making any gain in the forward direction, instead of going forward, what we're doing is we're sliding back. And we're going in the opposite direction. And the Bible condemns such behavior among those who, of course, are supposed to be Christians, and that is those who belong to Christ. I want you to notice the teachings of Jesus, and let us look at a few examples so that we might get before us that indeed it is possible, and that we must always keep in mind this possibility of apostasy or falling away. In the book of John, the 15th chapter, in verse number 1 through 6, we find that Jesus here teaches very plainly, very simply, and very graphically in a way which I believe all of us can understand by using figurative language. He compares individual Christians as branches, and he is being the vine. Now, I want you to notice what it is that he says. In verse number 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband. Every branch, in verse 2, he says, in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And then he goes on to say, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. And he says, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean from the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. You know, it would be useless to tell someone to abide in him if one hadn't obeyed the gospel, we couldn't leave. It would be useless for me to tell my little girl, abide in this front yard when she's out there playing, if it was not possible for her to leave the front yard. That would just be words that were wasted. But Jesus says, abide in me, necessarily inferring that there's a possibility that some would. And in fact, that's what he goes on to teach. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit itself, except you abide in the vine. Notice that. Stay in time. You must stay with me. You must endure with me to the very end. He goes on and says, unless you abide in me, he says that you won't be able to do anything. He says in verse number 5, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me he can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, now notice again here, this great figurative language that he uses here, as he compares a branch and a vine to the Christian's relationship to him, in that sense. He says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And then gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So here he teaches us, yes, you can fall. Yes, you can live your life in such a way that you're going to be cut off from the vine. That you're going to be taken and burned. I mean, very graphically, we know what he's speaking of. He's talking about the judgment. He's talking about some that would not abide in him, and because of the fact that they failed to, they were eternally lost in the devil's hell, in fire. And that's a terrible way for anyone to live their lives after having obeyed the gospel. and confess Christ and repent of their sins and been baptized and begun all things new, only to live as they did before. What a terrible shame. And Jesus here warned us about it. The Apostle Paul, also in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, makes another very beautiful and graphic illustration for us. As here, he refers to the children of Israel. I want us to back up and notice in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 10. You know, last night we used in our text an Old Testament passage of Scripture, and I mentioned last night how that this was authorized by the Bible because we find that the New Testament writers often use teachings from the Old Testament in writing to New Testament churches. And here we will find one such teaching. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, to a group of people who have obeyed the gospel, but also to a group of people who have had several and serious problems. We find that they had all kinds of error. And if you've ever studied the book of Corinth, 1 Corinthians, I'm sure you are well aware of what those are. Notice what he tells them in verse number 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." But now notice, Paul then begins to tell us of some of the things that happened to them when they were in the wilderness. In verse number 5, he says, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, rose up to play. He says, "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. He says, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now he tells all of these sins that they were guilty of committing. All of these things which of course led to their backslidden state. And then he says, "Now why did I tell all of you this?" Well, notice in verse number 11. "Now all these things happened unto them, for example, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Now here again, that would be a waste of words if one couldn't fall, wouldn't it? Paul telling us to beware, take heed, where you might think you're standing when you fall. So again, we find that the Bible does indeed teach that it is possible for one who is a Christian, one who has been born again, one who has been added to the Lord's body, to so sin as to fall away. That's the message. In fact, we find even in the book of Galatians, the 5th chapter. Now, if you study the book of Galatians, again, I'm sure that you're well aware of the problems that existed there. We find in Galatians, and as Paul wrote his epistle to them, or in that province, to the churches of Galatia, we find that they had gone back to the weeds and the bigger elements of the law. We found that they had been corrupted by Judaizing teachers, those who came down and said, "Yeah, you do what the apostles are telling you, but then again, at the same time, you need to keep the law of Moses." You remember in Acts of the 15th chapter, we find that they began in that instance to teach that one, in order to be saved, must not only be baptized, but also must be circumcised. Now the Apostle Paul then tells them that they had been bewitched. He tells them that the gospel which they had been hearing was perverted. And he tells them that if they continue in this course, now he's speaking to the churches in that area, to groups of Christians in the province of Galatia. And what he tells them is this. Notice in Galatians 5 and verse number 4. He says, Christ, if you go back and try to do part of the law, you better do it all. And he says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, if you seek justification by the law of Moses, none of it. He says, ye are fallen from grace. Now, I don't see how he could blame anybody in that, do you? He plainly said it, didn't he? Ye are fallen from grace. You know, I mentioned, I believe, last night about the teacher that I, or Sunday one, I can't remember which. But, you know, we got to work ball games, and I sat with the teacher one evening, and we just discussed several things about the Bible as we were selling tickets. I remember she was an English teacher, too. And as we were sitting there discussing this, we started talking about falling from grace. I believe that might have been the first thing that started it all. She told me, she said, "Well, you just can't fall from grace." I want you to know, she's an English teacher, too. And I said, "Well, the Bible said that you can." She said, "Where?" And I quoted Galatians 5:4. I told her the background. I know how that in the church of Galatia they had started to act with the law of Christ, also the law of Moses, and trying to get rid of and keep both. And I said, Paul said that if they seek this justification by the law, that they are fallen from grace. I thought, surely goodness, she can't doubt that. She said, oh, she said, I know what you're talking about now. She said, those people never were in grace. And I said, now I want you to stop just a moment and think about what you just said. And I said, you who are an English teacher, who are supposed to know and be skilled in the English language, you can't fall from something you ain't never been in. I said, pardon me, because I use that word, do I? But you can. I can fall out of this pulpit if I'm not in. Have you not been coming up to you sometime and saying, hey, boy, I hurt my back. I fell out of the part of law, and I tell you what, it just snapped my back, and I'm about to pull the muscle. Somebody said, what are you doing in the bar law? Oh, I wasn't in the bar law. Well, now, you said, well, that man lost his mind, eh? But they say, well, this person's not in grace. But the Bible says they were because they fell from it. You can't fall from something you've not been in. So as we can see that over and over and over, God, and again, we can find examples of individuals who had obeyed the gospel, and who after having obeyed the gospel, fell away. Here's a whole group of churches. We find the church at Ephesus in Revelation the 2nd chapter, in verses 4 through 5, who left their first love, they needed to repent. We find also in Acts the 8th chapter, let's just turn and notice this a moment because we find so many people fail to overlook this. In Acts 8, we find that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and had been preaching Jesus and doing mighty and wonderful works in the name of Christ. And we find because of the things that he had been saying, the deeds that he had been doing, we find that the Samaritans believed. Now there was also a little fellow running around Samaria who was a sorcerer, Simon. Most of us heard him by name. But the guy that Simon was of the nature that I guess he always wanted to make a dollar. I mean, you can see that, didn't you? And if you remember, Simon bewitched the people by his sorcery. Apparently, you know, he had been able to do a few little magic tricks and, you know, do a few things here and there. Anyway, that people pretty shook up. But yet even Simon was able to see that what Philip was doing was greater than anything that he could do, because he was doing his by trickery, and Philip was doing the mighty wonders that he did by the power of God. And so what happened was that Simon then also believed. Now that's what the Holy Spirit said. Notice in Acts 8 verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also. He then says, when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now a little bit later, we find that Philip had to call for the apostles at Jerusalem to come down and lay their hands upon those that were there in Samaria that had obeyed the gospel, and to give them the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what we find is when he's seen that it was given by the laying on of the hands of the apostles, we find that Simon thought, boy, I wish I could do that. You know, I already had figured out if I could give people power to work this kind of miracle, then you know what would happen? I could sell it to them. I'd let them come to me, I'd lay my hands on them, $10, and they could go out and do something once. So we had it all figured out, great money invested. And so one of the things Simon did then was to go up to Philip, and he said, to Peter, and he said, give me also this power, verse 19, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. I want to be able to do this for people. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. Now let's see if it sounds like that Simon was still in God's good graces as Peter spoke forth by inspiration these words to him. He said, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Now, first of all, Simon was a danger perish. We find that he goes on and says in verse 121, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. In verse number 22, he says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness. Now, here's a man, he says, is perishing. Here's a man who needs to repent of some wickedness. Now, what preacher in the world would tell you Simon was all right? Surely nobody would. He goes on and says, and pray God, and perhaps the thought of that heart may be forgiven thee. He says, because you're saved right now. Now this, remember, is after his Bible says that he believed, and after that he was baptized, he said, thou art in the bond of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Simon had fallen away. Now I've heard many denominational preachers try to say that, well, Simon was never a true believer. The Holy Spirit doesn't say that. The Holy Spirit said, as Luke wrote, that Simon believed. Now, I know that's what the Holy Spirit says, aren't you? If the Holy Spirit calls Simon a believer, then I'm going to call him a believer. And the Holy Spirit didn't say he was a false believer, a pretender. The Holy Spirit said Simon believed also. Also, just like those others that had believed. If he was a pretender, if he was a faker, if he didn't really believe, neither did any of the other Samaritans. But as we can see then, Simon was a child of God, but yet his heart wasn't right before God, and thus he was to perish if he didn't repent. So we find then again another instance of what it is that one, or the Bible teaching that one can fall, and another warning by means of example. You know, these all serve as our examples. Now, someone then stops and asks about, well, what must somebody do? You know, Chris picked up a little booklet that I told him to pick up today. It's entitled The Truth About the Church of Christ. It was written, it's a little book, $1.95. It was written by Hugh Pyle, a Baptist preacher. And in it, he really takes the Church of Christ to task. He has chapters entitled Biased, Bigoted, and Bewitched. He has a chapter called Campbell's Soup. Has another chapter called Instrumental in Sound. He has another chapter titled Please Round Me in the Baptistry. Has another chapter entitled Confusion Over Communion. And on it goes, where he ridiculed the great truths of the New Testament. I sure made him stand in his shoes and write his staff. I'll tell you how it was. But yet he ridiculed what we teach, what the Bible teaches. Anyway, one of his big points is he says that he never met a Campbellite. That's what he calls us over and over through the book. Said, I never met a Campbellite who was sure of his salvation. And he said, you know, according to Campbellite teaching, if one who is baptized can fall after coming up out of the watery grave of baptism, he said, the only sure way a Campbellite can be saved is for the preacher to drown him in the baptistry. That is, hold him under till he's dead, and then he won't have to worry about whether he's backslide. You have heard such ridiculous stuff. And then he thought he really has. In one of the chapters there, the very last few lines, he came up with this kind of thing, and he said, now, he said, I've got a question no Campbellite preacher can answer. Or a point. He said, if you have to be baptized in order to get forgiveness of sin, and then after you've been baptized, you can sin again, why don't we be rebaptized every time we do something wrong? And he said, they don't teach that. He said, now, none of them been able to tell me why. I'll tell you why. God has two different laws of mind. Just that plain and that simple. We don't baptize them again because the Bible doesn't require it. In fact, the Bible does teach, and over and over again, that one, in order to become a member of the New Testament church, they must be baptized for the remission of their sins. Peter couldn't have made it any plainer what he did in Acts 2. Jesus couldn't have made it any plainer what he said in Mark 16:16, right before his ascension, when he said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. I mean, how much plainer can he be than that? Paul was told in just as plain terms as you could possibly tell anybody what to do. When Paul was converted, when he was told what to do by Ananias as he went into the city, we found it, he said, my carrier, right, be baptized, wrong the way thou sinnest. Could be better than that. So we find over and over and over again, the Bible teaches us that even to enter into Christ we must be baptized. Galatians 3, verse 27, for as many as have been baptized into Christ, have put out of Christ. Now that's what one who is not a Christian must do in order to become a Christian. That's what Simon did in Acts 8. But now notice, Simon had sinned, had he? Bible said he did. He said, you're in perishment. He said, you're in the bond of gall and iniquity. He says, your heart's not right. He had sinned against God. Now, I have to rely on inspired men for what to do in the same situation. So I find that Simon is a baptized believer. He's one who's believed and been baptized. He obeyed the gospel. And he has sinned again. Now, why don't I baptize him again? Because Peter didn't baptize Simon, Peter was in fire. He didn't rebaptize Simon. And he was an inspired man. So I've got to do just what Peter did. And what Peter did, he told him to repent and pray, and that's what I tell people today to do that are members of the Lord's church that have lapsed into sin. To repent and pray if they want to straighten out their lives. That means to turn from it and ask God to forgive. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the inspired men of the first century told people to do, as he told Simon here, and that's what I must do today. Why did I not tell them to be baptized again? Well, I can answer Mr. Powell's question, because the Bible doesn't tell them to be baptized again, and I believe that's enough, don't you? Just simply to do what the Bible says. God does have a second law of pardon, and that law is given here in Acts 8. You know, I hear so many denominational preachers telling people that if they want to be saved, what they need to do is simply repent and pray. That wasn't even said to a non-believer. It was said to a man who had believed and was baptized. The words repent and pray was said to them, and we need to always make sure of that. The Bible teaches us that the fallen Christian is in a sad state, in a terrible state. And you know, that's the reason that we need to constantly remind ourselves of the fact that, yes, we can fall. There's that possibility. Yes, I'm glad there is a remedy. Because you see, the consequences of having left our first estate with God, after having obeyed the gospel, are great and far-reaching. I want you to notice with me in 2 Peter. Let's just look for a moment at the sad condition of one that has obeyed the gospel and has left. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, and let us notice in about verse number 20. He says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world," that's a way of saying after they have escaped the sins of the world, the sins of the world, after they've escaped it, after they've escaped, how do we do that anyway, by the way? He nails us that. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, how? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by the preaching of the gospel, through the knowledge that we glean from the word that has taught men escape the sin of the world." He says, "Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," now notice this, "they are again entangled therein." That means that they go back to it, to the mess that they've left. They come back to the pollution which they have left. He goes on and says that overcome, the latter end is worse with them. You ever thought about why? You know, I often liken it to a person that falls out of a boat and then the water in the ground. Somebody's in the boat, reaches up and grabs a yellow nylon rope, throws it to them. They reach out there and there's nothing else to say. Not another place that they can get to say. Here comes their only salvation. Stretches out across the water. They reach up. They grab it. Start being pulled toward the boat, and then halfway up, all out, yeah. What did they do? Turn loose of the only thing to save. They're in worse shape than it was a while ago. They had the chance. They had something that could pull them out of that water. But what did they do? Turned loose. What did they do? Oh. Now they start looking around. They ain't no life right out there anywhere. Hey, so we can't get to the bank. What are they going to do? They're going to have to take over the yellow outside. We're going to drown. They're in worse shape than it was at the beginning. They come hardened a lot of times, too. So hard, so seared, it won't prick their hearts anymore. Notice what he says in verse 21. "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment of the living under them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." That's a terrible, terrible description. Old dog turned around, eat his own vomit, and had it through stoning him. It's not pretty, is it? We don't like to think about that. But that's the way God sees a Christian who goes back to the pollutions from which they came. That's how God views it. Just as a sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You see, what we have done when we go back into the world is to shame Christ. And you know something else that's really, really terrible? Is that we bring shame and reproach upon the church. By unfaithful service. By not being faithful in church attendance. By not being faithful in Bible study and in our work. By not being faithful to what the Bible says about the moral life that we are to live before God, you know what we do? We bring shame and reproach upon the church. Now you think about it. Say you're someone who's a member of this congregation, but you're what I call a skipping stone Christian. You're here, gone. Here, gone. Don't even take the time to ever come. You don't want to half the time that you're here. What's the world think about you? What do you think about the church? Ain't have too much, because if they did, all their members would go out with it. Well, they wouldn't be there every time they had an opportunity.
Maybe you do that, sir.
Say that you're a member of this church and your morals aren't right. You cheat people, you lie, you steal, you drink, you commit adultery. What's the world going to think about that then? You know, they're looking for a thing to get away. You know, they're looking for somebody to begin with. As soon as you give it to them, they're going to say,
I tell you what, I wouldn't go to that old church up there because that man, biggest thief, biggest liar in the county, you know, he gets up and leaves saying, they just think he's all right.
He'll need a prayer every night that you're there. You don't want to go there. You see, Satan capitalizes on those things. And I think all of us need to remember that any time that we walk in God's grace, any time that we stumble and we backslide, that we bring shame and disgrace on the body of Christ and on our brothers and sisters in the Lord who are striving to live faithful. Shame and reproach. And we don't have to be ashamed. And we also want to be as strong and be all we can be for the kingdom of God. Because if we don't, what's going to happen?
The Lord's church have responsibilities. Responsibilities to the people who are followed. You know, I remember one time, this is something that has stuck with me ever since I began to preach. I was going once a month up to Casey County, Kentucky. One of the little congregations up there. I just started. I remember there was a young man about 22 years old. When I started going, he was waiting on the table, leading a prayer, or a dismissal prayer. He was just starting, you know, doing, taking that to part. And I can remember, after I'd been going for about 6 or 7 months, I got there one Sunday. He went, man, you know, that's going once a month and not seeing anybody for a month. You know, you don't know something wrong. People take vacation. People go places. People are sick. Somebody wasn't there. Come back the next third Sunday. Wasn't there again. Then the third month, I come back on the third Sunday. I figured he wasn't there. I figured, he's not there. I've said something. You know, he's striking on my Sundays. He ain't going to come. What I'm there. Gone someplace else. You know, some people pat like that and storm off and go someplace else. And I thought, well, I've got something. Careful. He's not saying anything really wrong. What's happening? So I thought, I'll ask somebody today. It's been 3 months, you know. Now, only 3 Sundays that I've noticed it was gone. 12 weeks ago. I remember when the service was over, one of the brothers was standing there, and I said, you know, where's that young man? He used to sit right back there that waited on the table. I said, notice the last 2 or 3 times, I said, I've been here, he's not been here. He said, yeah, that's my nephew. I don't know what's wrong with him. I haven't seen him in about 3 months. And I said, you never going to talk to him? I guess we ought to. Boy, still in the church. That's like 7 years ago. Nobody said that was my nephew. We tried to talk to him. He won't talk now. Time to get him was there. Because people get hard. And they harden their hearts. You see, what we as Christians should do for those that we see the symptoms of falling away, you can see them just as sure as I'm standing here. I fell away. I was away for a while. And you know one of the first things and the first symptoms of trouble is missing services. That's just as sure as I am. That's the first sign of spiritual disease. Then next you'll start to hear that. Perhaps never hear nothing in the picture of God. Now, what can we as members of the church do? Well, the Bible teaches us that we have the responsibility to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves also. You know, whenever we talk about a Christian going into error, sometimes our errors are deliberate. Sometimes we're just overtaken. And what I mean by that is we don't understand. We don't know today. Might have just been baptized. We're a babe in Christ. And sometimes we don't know. I knew when I came into the church, I didn't know a lot. When I fell away, I still didn't know a lot. But I came back, I still didn't know a lot. I still don't know a lot today. And some of the things and some of the ideas that I had were not found in God's Word. I remember the first time I was set up at my daddy-in-law's house, I'd already come back from church. I said, I didn't know what I'd do. We ought to start Sunday school. Boy, you talking about dust in the house with me? Well, I didn't know any better. You know, I mean, that's all I'd ever heard. Nobody ever told me it's wrong. See what I'm saying? So now we don't know that. I wasn't trying to deliver. I wasn't, you know, Satan up there trying to just have that church all pieces. I thought I was going to do something good. I thought they just hadn't thought of it yet. You know, I didn't know what their problem was. And as I say, I learned better. But sometimes people are deliberately, with they go knowing, doing things that's not right. Sometimes they're playing in the fall. But what we can do is when we see these symptoms, we need to admonish and try to restore. Try to bring them back. Galatians 6 and verse number 1, the Apostle Paul very plainly teaches us that. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Restore such a one. You know, in that case, when my daddy-in-law sit down, me and him had a long talk, you know, and I figured that out wrong. Sometimes that's all it takes. Sometimes it might take a little bit more than that. Sometimes it might take, say, hey, let's set up a study. We need to talk about this. You know, it takes working with them. It takes prayer. Striving to bring them back and do everything that we possibly can. That's what the Bible teaches us to do. To be patient and to be kind. Give them space to repent. Warn them. You know, the Bible also teaches, though, that if they resist. And this is something I'm ashamed of our brethren for, because we don't do. We don't attempt to win them back. And then second, we do not practice any church discipline whatsoever in most places. I can remember one time I went off to a meeting and I took my grandmother with me. And she was riding with me. She said, don't ask me something. I said, what? She said, I don't believe in this church people, do you? And I said, what do you mean for church in, Grand? She said, I don't believe in withdrawing fellowship from, do you? I said, why, yes, I sure do. Well, why in the world would you think you ought to do that? I said, because Paul said, now we command you, brethren. We command you. No, sir. The word command. We command you, brethren, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions which he has received from others. That's a command. Now, granted, it's the very last thing that we do. The very last. It's when we have exhausted all other means. We have warned them. We have told them. We have told them what to do. We have shown them the error of their way. Eventually, there comes a time when we as the church withdraw from it. And say, and tell them, you're no longer our fellowship. Somebody says, that's mighty hard to do. It's hard to whip my little 4-year-old girl too, but I've had to do it a couple of times. Why? For a little bit. You know, the family of God is a whole lot like your family home, isn't it? And sometimes discipline is necessary. Sometimes we've got to purge the church. Sometimes we have to remove those things which offend. Because if we don't, we become a laughing stock. We become worldly. We become like the world, which knows the sin. The Bible teaches that this discipline must be done. 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul, but I want you to notice this. In this instance, it was a case of a moral problem. And in 1 Corinthians 5, let's just read that and notice. In verse number 1, he says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up and have not rather more. Now notice, Paul wasn't instructing this man who had his father's wife. Who did he not want to do in this instance? He was talking to the church. Why? Because the church had not exercised her duty. The members had not done what they were supposed to do. You know, I've heard people say, well, it's the elders' place to withdraw. Elders may take the lead. The elders may be the one who go and do the visiting. But if you'll notice this, he tells them all. Yourselves. You members. Notice. He says, and you're puffed up and have not read more that he had done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily is absent in body, but present in spirit. Paul says, what you say is being true. He says, I don't have to be there to tell you what to do. He goes on and says, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice. By his authority. He says, when ye are gathered together, That means in an assembly, doesn't it?
When ye are gathered together, he says, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In verse number 13, notice the last part. He says, therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. A little leaven, he says, leaveneth the whole lump. Somebody says, boy, I think you can't let mess like that and do that. But, you know, sometimes the Lord's Word's not pleasant. Sometimes it's not all what we'd like for it to be. There's divisions, there's factions, there's worldly members, and there's people that need to be handled just like this. That's not a pleasant task. But sometimes, for the reputation of the church, and the salvation of our souls to try to remain faithful, it must be done. I want you to study some in Revelation, the two or three of those chapters, on the churches. And if you'll notice, some of the problems they had, in many of them, who was he talking to? When he told them. In fact, if you remember one, he said, you have theirs, that you permit, that woman Jezebel to teach. What was he telling them? He wasn't talking to Jezebel, he was. That was Ezra, she was wrong. But he was telling them, you are wrong for letting her do it. And on this stuff. You see, we have a responsibility. As I said, the discipline that we do should be the very last step in the long chain of being patient and kind. You know, it's just like, I don't just immediately jump up and whip my little girl whenever she does something she ought not to. One thing, good, I said, come here. I get four minutes and I pick her up and say, I don't like it. Now, we don't want you to do that, because you see, if you do, see her, you know, prep God, I'm going to put the road, and put her up there and say, you go to the road, don't you ever do that? The reason I don't want you to go to the road is because if you do, those big old cars will get you. Okay, Daddy. You went there, she goes to that road again. I said, come in, little more horse. About the third time, then it's time to do something she remembers. And usually after that little swatter, too, you don't go to the road no more. And so we have to do the same thing sometimes to the members of the church. Because, you know, it's a serious thing. It's a very serious thing. Because we have a reputation that, oh, we are pillar in the ground of the truth. And if the church isn't strong, the truth will not be spread like it should. So we work with each other. We seek to restore those things. Put in order things that are wanted. Members who are weak, we try to strengthen. We be patient, we be kind. But also sometimes there comes a point in the time when we have nothing more to do but withdraw. Paul tells us to rebuke and admonish that all may fear. He felt there's fear involved as well. Sad thing. But yet sometimes it must be. You know, as I read a moment ago, for the Christian, it's terrible. Jesus in John 3, verse number 5, said that we have been born again when we obey the gospel. Born of the water and the Spirit, to enter the kingdom of God. We're like a babe in Christ, as Paul calls it. New man. You know, that's great, because there were things in my life that I'd done, things I'd said, deeds that I had done, that there was no way I could have ever been right in God's eyes and in the blood of Christ. But by obeying the gospel, I knew those things were washed away. That they were hidden. That they were covered by the Lord and our Savior. And you see, we can offer you that tonight if you're not a Christian. You can be born again. Behold, all things can become new. We find that you must place your faith in Christ. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And a reward of them that diligently seek Him. You must be willing to repent of your sins. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord God is not slack concerning His promise to some, and God's not listening to His long suffering us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You must be willing to make the confession. Matthew 10, whosoever shall confess me before man, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. And you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. Buried for Christ, for walking, and newness of life. If you haven't done that, we want you to. But then notice a new life, not like we were before.
putting off the old man, all his deeds, putting on the new, a new creature. Sometimes, as I pointed out already several times this week, these Christians do get tangled back into the world. The God that is like the dog that turned into his own body. The old child was taken, washed the cattle fire, he goes right back to water in the mire, was about perishing. Then we have set him off apart. When Simon had done what he and them he was told, we came and prayed. That's what we tell you now. Then we sin, brought shame and reproach upon the church in any way. We ask that you come home. We'll pray with you. Confess your sin to God. We'll pray more for that. It was a blessing to you. As we stand.